All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. The message this evening. All right, Acts chapter 1. If you will turn there, or just read a couple of verses, and then I'll show you what I want to speak on this evening. All right, let's begin in verse 1 of the first chapter. All right, verse 1 says, I'll wait on you, I'm sorry. All right, hurry up. All right, you find it? All right, here we go. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Now, what was his passion? The death, the crucifixion. Yes. So Luke tells us here that he showed himself alive after he died on the cross. Now, how did he do that? Well, Luke says he did that by many, not just a couple, but he did that by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. Being seen of them, the disciples, 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice verse 3 tonight, and I'm going to speak to you a message that I'm going to simply entitle, What More Proof Do You Need? What more proof do you need? All right, let's pray together, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the music that we have heard tonight. I pray that the songs of life and the songs of resurrection and the songs of the cross have stirred our hearts and prepared our hearts to receive your wonderful word. And Father, I pray you'll help me tonight as I speak on these proofs that were mentioned. And Father, I pray that you'll help me to have a full control of my thoughts, and just help me to say what I need to say tonight so that our hearts will be encouraged in the faith that we have through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we ask now for your richest blessings to be upon this service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There are three little words that I want to focus my thoughts on this evening. Luke, the author of this amazing history book of the New Testament, and that's what the book of Acts is. It is a history book of the New Testament. It tells us about the early days of the church. And in this chapter, Luke is telling us about how the Lord Jesus ascended up to heaven, how he gave the Great Commission to the disciples, and then ascended up to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father. Now, we see Luke telling us in this history book that before the Lord Jesus was taken up to heaven, he showed himself alive to his disciples, to his apostles, by many infallible proofs. Now, that's many. Now, realize that. He was with these men off and on for 40 days after the resurrection. 40 days. Now, think about that. He would appear, and then he would go away. He would show up where there was one or where there was two, and then he would speak with them and then go away. And there were some times when he came to them when they were just a small group of in number. And then other times when they were in large groups, large numbers. And sometimes just one here, one there. And he would teach them. And when he came, he would strengthen them. And then he would just vanish right before their very eyes. Now, realize that he had been with them for 3.5 years, day and night, 24/7. When any of them found themselves in need, they just looked to the Lord and he met that need for them. When they found themselves fearful, they just looked to the Lord Jesus and he calmed their fears. It did not matter just what they had to face. They found that the Lord Jesus would be there and would encourage and help them no matter what happened along the way. And now that he has been crucified, and now that he has paid man's sin debt, and now that he has resurrected from the tomb, he spent these 40 days preparing the disciples for the day that he knew was soon coming, the day when he would leave them for good and would ascend back to the Father and leave them here on this earth to carry out the ministry that that he began in them. But folks, the reason why he spent that 40 days was to get it in their minds and in their hearts that he was not dead. He was alive. They had to understand that beyond any shadow of doubt, the Lord Jesus did resurrect from the grave exactly as he said he would. They had to know that. You see, that was pivotal that they understand that he did indeed resurrect. His resurrection from the dead was the ultimate sign. He resurrected from the grave and he showed these men that although he was not always physically right there with them, he was yet always there. They never knew when he was going to show up. And so he taught them that they could trust him and that they would never be out of his sight. They never knew exactly when he would appear and be with them. And every time he did, it strengthened their faith as they realized that he did exactly what he said he would do. He told them that he would die on the cross, and he did. And then he told them that he would be buried, and he was. And then he told them after 3 days that he would resurrect from the dead. And that's exactly what he did. And I am saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from that grave was the catalyst that cemented their faith in him. You see, folks, if they are going to take his message unto the uttermost parts of the earth, they have to be convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that he is the man that he said he was. They have to understand that. That is who they were to be preaching, the living Savior, not a dead Savior, but the living Savior who is able to take a sinner and redeem that sinner and make that sinner a living Christian, just like him. Oh, folks, I'm telling you, they had a message, but Jesus had to make sure that they all understood that he was alive. You see, because of the resurrection, these men knew that he was who he claimed to be. Now, the three words that I want to speak on tonight, look at your Bible, look at verse 3. I want to speak on three little words, and those three words are many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. I want us to look at these three words, and I want us to think tonight about these proofs that Luke is talking about. Now, first of all, I want you to look with me at the foundation of these proofs. The foundation of these proofs. You see, this third verse tells us that Jesus, in the first part of the verse, look at it, that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion, after the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. Listen, Christian, Christianity is built on a foundation of infallible proofs. Please understand that. Christianity is not a fable. It is not a fairy tale. It is not the figment of someone's imagination. No, our faith is built on a solid foundation of many proofs. Now, that means, folks, that our faith is built on facts. It is built on facts. Now, you know, there are those who think the Christian faith is built on someone's opinion. No, it's not built on opinion. There are others who think that Christianity is built upon the speculation of some kind. No, no. There are others that think that Christianity is built on some sentiment, or upon a bunch of traditions that have been handed down through the generations. No, sir. Our faith is built upon, it's founded upon facts. Facts. Because it is based on facts, you cannot ignore the gospel message. If it was fable, hey, listen, you would just as soon put your trust in Buddha. If it was fable, you then could put your faith in Muhammad. But it's not fable. It's not fairy tale. The Bible teaches us that our faith is built upon facts. Because it is based on facts, you cannot ignore the gospel message. For to ignore the facts, the proofs, is to play the fool with your eternal soul. And you don't want to do that, my friend. You do not want to play around with your eternal soul. You know, I have never understood why people want to play games that risk their lives. Just every few months, you'll see a story, or you'll read a story about a bunch of goofball teenagers gathering around and trying to impress some girl. And they take a .38 special, put one bullet in it, spin the gun, and then hold it up to their head and pull the trigger. Folks, that does not make you a man. That makes you dead. And that is about the height of stupidity, if you want my opinion. I mean, you have got to have at least a half a dozen screws loose to do something foolish like that. I remember back when I was in Moscow back in 1990, and when we got to Moscow, there was this fella that was assigned to take care of me while we were there. And he was a little guy. His name was Ivan. And he, by the way, everybody's name was Ivan. But anyway, his name was Ivan. And so we got talking and with one another. He spoke perfect English, and we had a good time. I mean, I gave him the watch I was wearing because his watch died, and he was just so appreciative. He was the one that was pointing out where the Russian agents were and what cars they were in, and he said, "That one's got a camera. That one's got. He's taking your picture." And I would look over like that, try to catch the guy, and sure enough, he's got a camera up there taking my picture. My picture's on file over there. There's a lot of them on file over there. They took my picture every time I turned around. I told you what happened the last night I was there. I ran over to their car. Ivan's going, "Where are you going?" "No, no, no." And I went over, and when I got near, they started looking down. And I got over and knocked on the window. And the guy looked up, and I went, "Roll your window down like that." So he rolled the window down, and I said, "I'm leaving tomorrow." And he said, "We know." I said, "Well, I just wanted to say goodbye." I said, "I appreciate you guys protecting me while I was here." And he just kind of looked at his partner and smiled a little bit. And he turned back around, and I said, "Look here. I said, I know you guys heard me preach the other night, but I want to give you one of these gospel tracts. It's in your language, and it will explain to you how you can trust the Lord as your Savior." And they just sort of reached out casually, took the tract, and I said, "As a matter of fact, do you mind if I just explain it to you right now?" And he said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "It's awful cold out here. Can I get in?" It was 20 below. 20 below. We were there in January. That's not the best time to go to Moscow. And so I got in the car and went down the Romans Road with both of them, and they both prayed and received the Lord as their Savior. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, the gospel works. Doesn't matter where you are. All right? And so I asked Ivan, see, you thought I did not know where I was in the message, didn't you? But I asked Ivan, I said, "Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of Russian roulette?" He looked at me and said, "No, what's that?" And I explained it to him. And he chuckled and he said, "Oh, that's so foolish. That's so foolish." I said, "Yeah, it is." And then he said, "Only Americans would do something so ridiculously foolish." And I said, "Hey, it's got your name on it." He said, "Yeah, but y'all's the one that's doing it." And we were. So he had me there. But anyway, folks, foolish. You don't want to gamble with your life. You don't want to take chances with your life. And so to follow that which is not based on facts is to play the fool. For example, evolution is not based on any facts. It's not. It's not. Now, they'll tell you it is, but it's not. It is speculation, and it has no support from facts. There is no foundation of proof to support it. One scientist will tell you, "Oh, this happened 230 billion years ago." And then another one will come along and he'll say, "Oh, it wasn't 230, it was 250. All right? And so I'm just wondering, who are they contacting that they're getting this information from? You know? That is absolutely foolish for them to think that you and I should swallow their billions and millions of years without any facts to back it up. And you know that for sure, what we believe is through a set of facts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a fact. That's a fact. But where's their facts? Another so-called scientist will come along and say that this event happened and then that event happened, and they'll give you dates for it. And you check it, folks. None of them are alike. None of them have the same years. They all just put whatever year in there sounds good to them at the time. And they'll tell you this stuff with such a straight face. And I just want to say, well, I have said it. I did say it to one fella. I said, you're just pulling stuff out of a hat. You're just pulling stuff out of a hat. Oh, no, that's true. I said, prove it. Well, I can't prove it. I said, no, you can't. I said, but I can prove mine. Oh, yeah? How can you do that? I said, I got a Bible, and it's written right there. He said, well, that's not proof. Anybody could have written that Bible. I said, you evidently don't know how the Bible was written, do you? Well, what do you mean? I said, the Bible was not written by man. The Bible was inspired of God Almighty. The Holy Spirit of God spoke and led the prophets and the men of God on what to write. And so when the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that's a fact. And it is God Almighty giving us the fact. And do you know why God is giving us the fact? Because he was the only one there that saw it all happen. It's not that complicated. And so, very clearly, folks, the Bible, Christianity, is dependent upon facts. And so the gospel, we're told here in this verse, is based on many infallible proofs. Now, hold your place here for just a moment and go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, let's look, please, at verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. All right, so I'm saying to you that the gospel is based on many facts. That's what Luke said. And so, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By which also ye are, what's the next word? Saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now watch carefully. Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, folks, right there is the gospel. That is the gospel right there. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried in the borrowed tomb, and then he resurrected again on the third from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. All right, now here's your facts. All right, here's your facts right there. I delivered unto you first of all, and he gives us the facts. Now here is the proof. Now watch verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. Do you know who Cephas is? That's the Apostle Peter. Exactly right. And that he was seen of Cephas, of Peter. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Folks, you want proof? Right there it is. If you were on trial and the judge brought in 500 people that saw you commit the crime, and those 500 people testified against you, you would not stand a chance of being let off the hook. If 500 people saw you commit the crime, you're toast. And Paul says that 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. There's your proof, folks. 500 people. Peter saw him, the 12, then 500 brethren, and Luke went on to say, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. Verse 7, and after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And at last, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. All because of grace. Now, folks, right there is a list of proof. These people testified that they had seen the risen Savior. That's pretty good, if you want my opinion. That's pretty good. I mean, we have all this evidence that is proof that Jesus is the Son of God, our Redeemer, God in the flesh, and yet our school systems do not want to believe the gospel message, and they reject the Word of God, but they will embrace evolution and its accompanying religion, humanism, even though evolution is not based on even one single fact. It's all speculation. It's so comical, folks. The religion of humanism, think about this now, the religion of humanism centers around humans. And yet, every human who is born on this planet eventually dies in some form or fashion. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would you want to follow a religion that is based on eventual death? Doesn't make sense, does it? But if you get a college application today, what religion are you? And there will be a little box up there for you to check off humanism. You go into the military, and there will be a little box on your application for the military. And it will say, what is your religion? And you will look across there at your choices. And when you get over on the right side, down on the second line, you're going to see humanism. Humanism. That's where man is his own God. And folks, why would you want to worship a religion and follow a religion that is based on our eventual death? You see, the Lord Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Oh, thank God for the many infallible proofs. I mean, our faith is based on a sure foundation. So my question is, what more proof do you need? What more proof do you need? Secondly, let's look at the fullness of the proofs. All right, we've already looked at the foundation, but now, secondly, let's look at the fullness of the proofs. Let's focus on the little word, many. Do you see that little word in verse 3? After his passion, by many. Let's just think for a moment about that little word, many. Now, what does many imply to you? Well, it implies, first of all, not one, right? Not one, that's for sure. I mean, not even just two, although that would be more than enough for me, to be honest with you. But Luke says, by many infallible proofs. Our Savior has proved himself by many infallible proofs. Not just one or two here and there. No, no. The proof is full. I mean, there are many. That little word many tells us that there is a multitude of proofs as evidence of the fact that there that are the foundation of our faith. You will notice the word many. Well, we all know that many means more than one. And then you will notice the word proofs is also plural, all right? So many proofs, many is plural. It means more than one, singular. So many implies plural. And then you have the word proofs. It does not say proof. It says proofs, plural. So Luke is telling us that the evidences of Christianity consist in a multitude of proofs. The truth is, Christianity is not lacking in support of evidence. Over in Jerusalem, we always visit a site called Gordon's Calvary. Now, there are two traditional sites in Jerusalem for the resurrection tomb. There are two sites that are traditional. One is the Catholic site, and that's not it. I mean, I can just tell, that's not it. And those of you that have been to Israel with me, you know that's not it. If you've ever been there, I don't even take people there because it is just nothing but a joke. I mean, it's a joke. And there is no way the Lord Jesus was crucified on that site. No way. No way he was buried on that site. No way at all. All right? The second place, now, of course, the Catholic site, they built this huge edifice over it, and they claim that that's where Jesus was buried. But, like everything else they touch, it is disgraceful, and I can tell you on the Bible, it is not the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified and buried. And then there is the second place, Gordon's Calvary, named after a British army colonel who found the site. There are several things about Gordon's Calvary that are important. The first is when you look through the wall over in the old city and you look through that gate over at what is called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. When you look at it, you can see naturally carved out of the mountain what looks like a huge skull. And it's still there today. Now, that is where the Lord Jesus was crucified. He was crucified up top of that hill. And then the Bible says that in the place where they crucified him, there was a garden. And they took him down from the cross and they wrapped him and in the grave clothes that I mentioned this morning. And they carried him over to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And they buried the Lord Jesus in Joseph's tomb. Now, that is just a little distance, no further than from here to the middle of Baker. No further than that. That's how far it is from Calvary over to Gordon's tomb, the place where Jesus was buried. And When you go there, when you visit that tomb, you walk inside, and the first thing you notice when you walk inside is it's empty. It's empty. I mean, nobody is buried there. And that is exactly what Mary Magdalene saw when she looked in, as we saw this morning. And that's exactly what Peter and John found when they looked in to the tomb. They saw, all of them saw, an empty tomb. And folks, I got news for you. It's still empty. You see, the fullness of the proofs. When the Lord Jesus was here, he gave an abundance of proofs about his person, about who he was. And his claim was that he was and is the Messiah, the Old Testament promised Messiah. What is so sad is that with all the evidence that he showed, he was still rejected by so many people. He came unto his own, we are told, and his own accepted him not. John begins his great gospel telling us about how in the beginning the Word, Jesus, and how the Word was with God and how the Word was God. And John goes on to tell us about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, even the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The evidences of his person are not small in number, folks. They're great in number. And yet, they didn't believe him. So God, what's he want? Well, God wants us to examine the evidence. He wants to be examined for his validity, for his truthfulness. Truth desires to be examined to verify that it is truth. For truth always has an abundance of evidences, but error is a different story. Error always, always is full of deceit and lies, and it does not want to be examined. Did you hear that? Now that ought to tell you something. Every time you turn your TV on and there's a press conference, that ought to tell you something. All right, thirdly, let's look now at the last thing, the finest of proofs. Let's look lastly at the finest of proofs. Let me show you something about these infallible proofs that Luke is speaking about. G. Campbell Morgan, he was a great preacher of the last century, and one of my favorite writers, authors, just a brilliant mind. And Dr. Campbell said, Campbell Morgan said about this infallible proof words. He said that it is translated infallible proofs, but it's one word in Greek, one word. And he said the word means convincing truths or proofs. Convincing. Convincing. Now think about that for just a moment. Folks, everything the Lord Jesus did, it was a convincing truth. Everything. Everything he did. He said that he was God in the flesh, and then he proved it with the miracles that he did. Now let me ask you, any of y'all want to try walking on water? You can't do it, can you? Any of you want to come up here and turn this water into grape juice? You can't do it, can you? No, you're not even going to come and try because you know you can't do it. I mean, all these things that Jesus did, it caused people to look at one another and say, did you just see that? Did you just see what he did? Man, that's amazing right there. I mean, man cannot do those things, but Jesus was more than a man. He was God in the flesh. So everything he did was a convincing proof that he was who he claimed to be. Nicodemus said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Anyone can claim anything they want. But can you give convincing proofs to back up your claims? Can you give excellent proofs? Can you give infallible proofs? The thing about the Lord Jesus was he made the claims, but then he gave many infallible proofs. I mean, the finest of truths to support his claims. If I boasted to you that I was the strongest man on the planet, you would look at me and say, oh, yeah? And I say, yeah. And you'd say, all right, then prove it. And if I said to you, nah, I know I'm the strongest man on the planet, I don't have to prove it to you. I don't have to prove it to anyone. I don't have to prove it to anybody. Well, if I said that to you, for sure, you're not going to believe it. You're just not going to believe it. You can take one look at me and say, well, he is not in shape. Now, wait a minute. Round is a shape. All right, so that's not fair. You would look at me and say, there's no way. There's no way. There's absolutely no way you're the strongest man in the world. But if I were to look at you and say, all right, let's go outside. And I took you outside and I walked over to the biggest automobile out in the parking lot. And I reached underneath it with one hand, lifted one of them up in the air and held it over my head, and then reached down and got another one and held it up over my head. You'd be standing there with your jaw on the ground. And you would be saying, wow, maybe he is the strongest man in the world. You see, you got to back up what you say. And if you don't back up what you say, men think you're a fool. And so I'm telling you, folks, that not only are the proofs for Jesus and the gospel and the resurrection and that he is the Son of God, not only are they many in quantity, but they are also excellent in quality. In other words, folks, the proofs that our Lord gave us are not questionable or weak evidence. No, sir. They are the finest of the proofs. And folks, an empty tomb is the finest evidence that the Lord Jesus could give. And all those disciples, his mother, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, all the rest of them, they were all amazed. All those disciples, that 120 disciples in the upper room, they were all convinced. Why? Because he did what he said he was going to do. Now, let me show you right now what is the greatest proof of all. All right? Here's the greatest proof of all that Jesus is who he claims to be. What's that? What does our Bible say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. When I was 16 years old, my life was a mess. A mess. 16 years old, and I could see where I was headed. I was headed down the same street that I watched member after member after member of my family go down. They ruined their lives, ruined their marriages, ruined their families, ruined their kids because they chose the bottle over the Lord. They all knew better, but they made the wrong decisions. You would think that with the history of sin that we are familiar with, you would think that that would be enough to for our children to see what sin does and then run the other direction. I mean, one would think. And so here I was, 16 years of age, lost as I could be. And my mother said to the preacher, I want you to come over and visit our house Thursday night, and you can talk to that boy and see if you can reach him. Well, I was downstairs watching television, and I heard the doorbell ring. And I thought, well, who in the world's here? And so I kept listening. When the commercials came on, I turned the volume down so I could see, try to figure out who was there. Well, I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know that voice. And about that time, I heard someone bounding down the stairs. And I'm sitting there on the couch, and this guy comes bouncing in. He's got a big old smile on his face and said, hey, I'm Pastor Jim from the church. I said, well, what are you doing here? He said, well, I come to talk to you. I said, about what? He said, about you coming to church. I said, that ain't happening. He said, well, why not? I said, I don't like church. Well, you don't know that. You might like it. I said, no, trust me, I won't. And he said, will you mind if I sit down? I said, I prefer you didn't. He said, oh, okay. I said, sir, let me just be honest with you. I said, I'm sure you're a nice guy, but I'm not interested. I'm just not interested at all. And so he said, well, okay. And he turned and went back upstairs. Well, I knew that I was going to have to face her sometime before I died. I knew that. And about an hour later, I went upstairs, and there she was sitting at the table with her Bible open, reading the Bible, praying, and crying. And I said, what are you crying about? You're going to die lost and go to hell, and the worst thing is you don't even care. I said, that about sums it up. She said, well, I just can't believe somebody would be that hard-hearted. And so I just kept doing what I was doing. I was getting something to eat. I just kept doing what I was doing. And so she kept crying and kept wiping the tears. And, you know, I couldn't take that. I loved my mother with everything that was in me. So I turned around and I looked at her and I said, Mom, turn the waterworks off. I mean, come on, don't guilt me. And she said, I'm not trying to guilt you. I am concerned about your soul. And I said, well, Mom, just quit crying. I'll go to church with you sometime. And with that, I went back downstairs. That was Thursday. Saturday afternoon, my quote-unquote friends came by, and we took off. And about 2 o'clock in the morning or later, I staggered in and crawled into the bed and then passed out. And at 8 o'clock, come on, time to get up. I said, go away. She said, come on, time to get up. You said you were going to church. I said I'd go to church someday, not today. And so she just kept knocking. And folks, she'd have still been standing there knocking at that door if I hadn't got up. So I got up and I went to church. I hated it. Absolutely hated it. That guy was preaching right at me, and he knew it. And I knew it. And I walked out, didn't faze me a bit. Got out in the car, and I told my mother, that's it. Now, I went to church, and I'm never going back. Well, the next Sunday, I went back. And it was the same thing. It was the same sermon. He just changed the title. Same sermon. And I was the focus of the sermon. I'm sitting there wondering, how does he know all this stuff? My mom's been talking to him. And boy, he preached another one right at me, just shaking his finger right at me. I ignored everything, hardened my heart against it. We stood up to sing. I was not fazed. We went out and got in the car. My mom said, wasn't that wonderful? I said, no, that wasn't wonderful. I said, Mom, why'd you call that guy and tell him all about me? Well, I didn't tell him anything. I said, yes, you did. How's he know about that stuff? She said, I didn't tell him anything. I said, well, somebody did. I said, well, I'm never going back. Well, the next Sunday I went back. And this time I listened. Same sermon, different title, different scripture verse, same finger. And boy, he let me have it. And I sat there and I thought to myself, wow, this is not going to stop, is it? So we got out in the car and I said, not going again. Mom said, well, we'll see. And the next Sunday, I got up and went. And they had this friend day thing. Oh, the place was packed to the hilt. And the preacher got up and he started preaching, got right to me. Oh, man, hit me right in the heart. And he said, now, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, and you want me to pray for you, raise your hand. And I went like that. I was sitting on the end of the aisle, all the way over to the right. And I went like that. And he saw it. I don't know how he saw it. I kind of made sure that the woman sitting in front of me was between me and him. But he saw it. And he said, thank you, young man. I see your hand. And I looked around. Man, he's got Superman vision. And so the invitation was given. I grabbed a hold of the back of that pew and I held on. I looked down the aisle and all them teenagers were praying for me. They were all praying that I'd get saved. I looked across the church and there was my mother standing over there. She wasn't singing either. She had her head bowed and she was praying. I found out she was praying for me. And so I made it through the first stanza. I had the white knuckle syndrome, you know, where you hold onto the pew so hard, your knuckles turn white. We sang the second verse. I thought, wow, I made it through this one. Now we get to go home, because in the previous weeks, he only did two verses and then we went home. So I thought I had it made. And he said, now, let's sing a third stanza. I thought, good grief. So I grabbed a hold again. I looked down the aisle. They're all still praying. And boy, my heart began to melt. And those folks were singing. It was like they were singing to me. And so finally, on the third stanza, they got through it. And I thought, oh, made it. He said, let's sing the fourth. So he sang the fourth stanza, I'm holding on for dear life. And he said, now, I don't know when I've ever done this, but we're going to sing that last stanza. And I want you to come. And there was a girl sitting beside of me, and she elbowed me like this. And she said, why don't you just go? You know you want to. That was all I needed. That was it. I mean, before I knew it, I'm out. I'm walking down the aisle. And the youth pastor met me. He knelt down beside of me, and he led me to Christ. And I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. And let me tell you something, folks. That revolutionized and changed my life. That pulled me out of the pit and set me upon the solid rock. You say, how do you know it's real? I know it's real. I know that Jesus is who he says he is because of what it did for me. And that story could be told over and over and over again. Just look at what the Lord did in your life. Just look, Aaron, what the Lord did in your life. Harold, just look at what God has done in your life. And we could just keep going all the way around the room. Why? Because salvation is real. Just like our Savior is real. And just like the resurrection is real. You can't argue with it. They're infallible proofs. I hope you see that, folks. I hope you see that. Now, let me close by asking each and every one of you to examine the evidence of your personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Is there enough infallible proof to show in your life that you're saved? That you've been washed in the blood? Is there enough evidence? I heard it said this way. If you were arrested and charged with being a Christian and you were put on trial for it, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Many infallible proofs. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and love and mercy. Thank you for this wonderful salvation that you've given to us. We are grateful that the God we serve has shown himself with many infallible truths. Many infallible proofs. And Father, we stand here tonight convinced beyond shadow of doubt that our Savior is who he claimed to be, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Father, I pray you'll help us to be bold in our witness. I pray you'll help us to be bold in our testimony. And Father, let our light shine so that folks can see Jesus in us. I just ask you to touch our hearts tonight and draw us to yourself. On this day when we normally reflect on the resurrection, help us to realize that when we got saved, we were resurrected from death and from hell and from sin. And Father, I pray now you'll help us to live for you. So bless this to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.